Well, thanks for having me back, everybody. It's only been a year. we had this last time too. Before I start going into a passage, I've got a certain amount of time to preach, and I'll get shouted at if I go over that time. So I'll put this wee bit at the start, and then it won't add. It's like finishing an assignment in the footnotes. Do you ever wonder how a preacher gets the idea for a sermon? Like prophets of old, we get lightning bolts from God and... Well, for today's sermon, it was February time just there, and it was winter, and it was cold, and I had to go to a physiotherapist about a back and a leg injury, and I was driving my wee white van, and I was going up the Lisdoon Road, and the speed ramps on Lisdoon Road are pretty steep, and I went over them, and something didn't sound right. And I passed the physiotherapist, so I went up to turn at the crossroads. And when I turned at the crossroads, there was cranks and crunks and everything. And the wee van just stopped. I got out to inspect my wee van because, like all men, I know nothing about engines but think I do. The engine was fine. However, three of my wheels were pointing north and the other one was pointing east. And there was my van in the middle of this crossroads. And it was winter, as I say. And do you know what these things are on the side of my head? Yeah, that's right. They're hailstone magnets. And here comes the hailstones. And I'm standing under three leaves. And a car passes. And I go, yes, salvation. And the car passed on. And a car passes. And a car passed on. And this went on for quite a while. Somebody even came up and posted a letter and asked me how I was doing and got in the car and drove away. And then this big fancy car passed and it revved its engine and drove away. Because it was in the middle of the road, it had to go around me. And I said to myself, I am not the very goodest of memories. And I said to myself, I'm going to remember his number plate. And I'm going to see him. And I'm going to take him up. I'm going to challenge that person. So the person drove up the road. And I said to myself, right, Martin, what was that number plate? It was yellow. And I'm there and I'm going, I started getting cross at people for revving their engines, treating me as a nuisance. And I said, surely some of these people must go to church. Surely some of these people proclaim to be Christians. Surely somebody sees I'm not trying to hijack them. Surely somebody sees I'm in trouble here. Down came a young man with red hair and a wee small car, one you just get when you pass your test. And he stopped and he goes, you need a jump, mate? No, son, I don't need jump leads, thank you. But he tried to help. And then the police came. And then the tow truck came and took me away, and that was the end of that story. And I went, why did nobody stop? Why did nobody stop? Why did nobody... All I wanted to do was use your phone or sit in your car or phone. And anyway, I contacted something better than Yellow Pages or 118. I phoned Wendy. And anybody knows me knows my wife is called Wendy. And Wendy can sort out anything. And before I knew it, there was tow trucks there was Land Rovers there, and Wendy was on her way to a funeral. And I was actually going to see Marvel in the SSC where Daniel that day, so we got there. So that's where the idea of the Good Samaritan came for this sermon. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, at page 1042 in your pew Bibles, 1042. And the clock can start and start the sermon. Let's read God's word together. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for anything extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And may God cherish this word to our hearts. You see, it was not unusual in those days for theological issues to be debated in public. In fact, it was encouraged for priests and rabbis and Levites and Levites to meditate, to talk over theological issues. So this question from the expert in the law, it could well have been a genuine question. It could well have been trying to find out what this travelling teacher's stance was on the time book addressing who is my neighbour. But at this point, Jesus sends him back to the law, something that he's expert in, and says to him, what's the answer? He says, love the Lord with all your strength, all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and love the neighbours yourself. And Jesus says, you do that and you live. Jesus doesn't want to go down the secondary issue argument. You see, there's an argument in Leviticus where it talks about who your neighbour is. Be kind to the Israelite, for he is your neighbour. So we started taking this thing apart. And today we have these same questions. And they are important, yes, but they detract us from the one true source, and that is loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sometimes these secondary issues take precedence over the primary one. Some of them could be predestination. Some of them could be adult baptism. And a secondary issue is an issue where I will have my point of view, you will have your point of view. We will debate our point of view till 3 o'clock in the morning, and we will still walk away with the same point of view. So Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, doesn't go down that route. He brings the lawyer down the road to explain what he means. So Jesus tells him a story that may be based on true events. You see, the road to Jericho, from Jericho to Jerusalem, is about 16 miles long. It's a winding road, and it gives people plenty of opportunity for ambush. It's a long and it's a dusty road. Josephus, the historian, says it's only used by Roman soldiers, robbers, priests, and Levites mainly. Now, an average person traveling light could walk 16 miles in a day. The Roman army in full march could walk maybe 24. Martin Delaney, doing the Three Peak Challenge in the Yorkshire Dales last year, or 2 years ago, could do 18. And I had to stop. It was too much. Now consider you were a priest or a Levite, and you were walking down this road, and you were trying to get from Jerusalem to Jericho before nightfall. It's a dangerous road, and there's stories of people who have been robbed and murdered on it. It's not safe, and the last thing you want to come across is something that's going to slow you down. It can even make you a target. What would you do if you came across a dying man, stripped naked, bleeding at the side of the road, coming from Jerusalem going to Jericho? Well, today you'd probably get out your mobile phone and phone for help. Reasonable. Back then, you were the help. This type of scenario may have been hotly debated by religious leaders of the day. What do you do if you come across this? What could the priest and the Levite do? If they were to stop, they could not help the man. They could not carry him very far or treat his wounds. If they did carry him, he would probably die anyway. Both victims could maybe freeze overnight. He could have been bait to lure you there. Or maybe it was just an inconvenience that they happened to come across. And they wanted nothing to do with him. They just wanted to get to their destination. It may have been discussed that the best action to take was to leave the man there, say a prayer, tell him someone when you got to your destination. Or you could stir for a bit as you passed and leave him for somebody else to bless. After all, he was naked. You didn't have any clothes. There's a logic behind this train of thought. It's the logic of excuses. It's the logic of self-preservation. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says, being an expert in the law, the scribes certainly knew that God required his people to show mercy. Even to strangers and enemies. Exodus 23, 4 and 5 talks about returning your enemy's ox or donkey if you find it. Leviticus 19, 33 and 4 teaches to treat the foreigner in your land as if he was a native. Micah 6 and 8 says, he has shown you, who has shown you? God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require from you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. The priest and the Levite would have had these scriptures ingrained in their hearts. However, the logic of the day was to walk on. It seems they were not only travelling light on their journey, it seems they were also travelling light with God. Whatever way you look at it, the priest and the Levite did not love God with all their hearts, all their souls, all their minds and all their strength, because if they did, the story would stop when the priest met the fallen man. End of story. It is okay for the expert to get the right answer, but he falls so terribly short in his understanding by even asking, who is my neighbour? I'd like to challenge you today. How many of us have the teachings of mercy from Jesus ingrained in our hearts? Some of us from infancy. But because we're travelling light, we're no use to those we find robbed and battered by life at the side of the road. We can't help those who are stripped naked and beaten as we make our way from the temple. Have you noticed that the expert of the law never interrupts Jesus as he speaks? Wiersbe believes that this could be because these events could well maybe hinge on true events, as I mentioned earlier. There's no mention in this passage to indicate who the victim is. He could have been anybody, a priest, a Levite, a relative, or even a stranger. The point is, it doesn't matter who it is. If you love the Lord with all your soul, your strength, your mind, and your heart, You must stop and show mercy, regardless of who you find bruised under the batterings of life. We do not know why the priest and the Levite did not stop. However, Numbers 19:11 teaches that anyone who touches a corpse will be unclean for 7 days. And there's a great cleansing ceremony goes along there. Could Jesus be using this scenario to show how detached from the mercy teachings things have become? The teachings of Numbers 19:11 was added to and warped so much that it became the practice that not even the shadow of a rabbi or a priest or a Levite could touch the dead man, lest they be contaminated. This parable starts with somebody coming from the temple, from Jerusalem, not to. They had done their work. They crossed the road so as they're, you can understand the debates, well, if I touch him, am I contaminated? Well, you are. If I touch him with a cloth, well, you touch the cloth touches him. Well, you are. My shadow is part of me. If my shadow touches him, will I be contaminated? Well, you could be, you know. This is where our logic comes in. However, we do not know why we crossed over or looked on. Why do we cross over when we see somebody in need? Why do we stir and move on? Maybe you're afraid it's a trap. Maybe you feel as if you would be no good to help the person you came across. Or maybe you're honest enough to say it would be an inconvenience. Or maybe, just maybe, you would prefer not to be contaminated by somebody else's life. However, not stopping and helping may expose how lightly you're travelling. It is not what will happen to them if you don't stop. It is what will happen to you if you don't stop. You detach yourself more from God if you don't stop. You know everything there is to know in the textbook about mercy, love, compassion. But yet the culture of our day says, don't stop, drive on. Could Jesus come back today and tell a story about each one of us similar to this? Maybe hinged on true events. They could with me. As I was preparing a sermon, I tried to put myself in the position of every character in it. Why did Jesus say a priest and a Levite? If you were a man land beaten at the side of the road, faces mean nothing to you. However, the priest and the Levite were probably wearing some distinctive clothing that the person would have seen coming towards him. And you see the priest and you see the Levite coming towards you. First the priest, yes, somebody's coming. And they walk on. The Levite comes, yes, help at last. And they walk on. In fact, one of them even stops for a look before they walk on. It'd be hurtful to have your hopes dashed so severely by those who are meant to be representing God on earth. How would you feel? How do you feel when it happens to you? Even with the teachings of Numbers 19:11 on their hearts, the man was not dead yet. He wasn't dead yet. But they wrote him off just in case. There was no hope for him. They couldn't help him. He was not dead yet. We're meant to show compassion and love to everyone. But unfortunately, too many of us today walk past those beaten by life. They know who we represent. They know what we represent. They see us coming and going from our temples. And we walk on past. We drive on past. We raise our hands in worship. Everyone needs a Savior. It is up to us to bring it. The question isn't, who is my neighbour? The question is, who can I be a neighbour to? Who can you be a neighbour to? After the priest and the Levite, Jesus now uses a Samaritan. And I'm sure when the Jews heard about the Samaritan coming, they all pricked up. He's done for now. Oh, he's bait. Story over. Samaritans want to knife him. See, Jews hated Samaritans. No, that's wrong. Sorry. Jews didn't hate Samaritans. Jews really hated Samaritans. Jews hated Samaritans so much that in John 8:48, a Jew gives Jesus the worst insult. He calls him a demon-possessed Samaritan. David Guzik says this in his commentary. Some rabbis taught that if you seen a Gentile woman in distress giving birth, you were not to aid her, lest you bring another Gentile into the world. The Jews hated Samaritans more than they hated the Gentiles. That's how much they hated them. I was trying to think of a situation back home here where two groups of people didn't like each other. Failed miserably. But it doesn't compare to the hatred they had. Or they hated them. But that's not fair. The Samaritan was in the land of his enemies. The Jews were enemies of him. But he certainly wasn't their enemy. He would have been despised by everyone he came across, to the point that any supplies that the Samaritan had with him were all he had, probably to do him for that leg of the journey. He wouldn't have been accepted at stalls or shops or inns. Well, no self-respect in one anyway. Or he would have got inflated prices. I charged him 4 times the amount. The Samaritan wasn't travelling light. He was travelling right. He was prepared for whatever he came across. He saw the man and took pity. How many times have we been outdone as Christians by non-Christians who see someone and take pity? And then people say, that person should be a Christian. That is all we need to know. We saw the man and took pity. At his own expense, he clothed him. At his own expense, he tended his wounds. At his own expense, he put the man on his donkey and walked beside him. In those days, the master rode and the servant walked. At his own expense, he sat vigil with him overnight, taking care of him. At his own expense, told the landlord of the inn he would reimburse him for any debts the stranger would incur on his return. And we have someone who at his own expense is willing to come down and meet us where we are right now. And at his own expense will pour oil and wine on bandage our wounds. And at his own expense was and still is despised in this world. And at his own expense paid for all our debts, past, present, future, through humiliation and the most painful, excruciating death of crucifixion. So how do we as Christians today travel right? Well, we could start each day with an expectation that Jesus is going to put somebody in our path. And when you start the day with the expectation that somebody is going to be put in your path by Jesus, you're going to start the day prepared that somebody is going to be there. From my own experience, those that you put in your path want the biggest commodity and the most precious commodity that you have? Are you willing to share that? It's your time. People want your time. People want you to listen to them, help them. They will want you to cut a swathe. God will want you to cut a swathe out of your life and donate it to somebody else. We rush about going from our temples to and from. We don't have time to stop, fix the treasures Jesus has placed for us along the way. So far we've looked at the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. But what about the victim who's been robbed? Beaten, stripped of clothing and left to die at the side of the road. I mentioned earlier how you may have noticed the priest and the Levite pass. But from what we have learned between the Gulf of Jews and Samaritans, it would not surprise me if some Jews would have been too proud to put out their hand and accept the help of Samaritan. When I was preparing this sermon, I was praying, you know, God, give me an example. And if what I do is I flicked on the TV. God led me to flick on the TV and switch through the channels. And there was a war film on, which God led me to. And funny enough, it turns out he did. It was about three Aborigine women who used to do entertainments during the Vietnam War. And they were at some depot and they were singing their songs. And the Viet Cong attacked. And they were hurried onto a Huey helicopter with a doctor and an injured man. The injured man was a white guy, and the doctor went to help him because he had shrapnel in him. And the injured man says, "Get your dirty black hand off me. I'd rather die than have you treat me." And that is the type of stubborn attitude that some of us have. Jesus is there to reach out to us, to help us in our hour of need, to comfort us when we cry. But yet we are so stubborn that we refuse his hand. I would rather live in my misery than accept your hand of help. Better to die a good Jew than let a Samaritan help me. And all through time, there have been people like this, battered by life, left lying at the side of life's highway, watching helplessly as the world hurries past, too proud to take the hand that reaches out to them. Even when the expert in the law is asked by Jesus at the end, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fails at the hand of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, the one that showed him mercy. Couldn't even say it was the Samaritan. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you think you're right, not in the right place with Jesus at the minute, may it be spiritually or otherwise, Jesus doesn't care how dirty your wounds are. Let him bathe your oil. Let him pour wine on them. Let him bandage you. You see, it's easy for us to see ourselves as the Good Samaritan, reaching out our hand to those in need, when in reality, all we really are is the man at the side of the road, battered by life. Are we prepared to reach out? We need the mercy. So in conclusion, we have seen at the start of this piece of scripture how the expert asked Jesus, what must he do to obtain eternal life? Jesus referred him back to scripture, a thing he was expert in. Although he was expert in scripture and knew all the right answers, he knew everything there was to know about God, but he didn't know God. Being an expert in the law, he knew that all the books and all the writings and the scriptures pointed towards the Messiah. But he did not know the Messiah when he talked to him. Are we here today with a knowledge of God, but don't know God? When we talk to Jesus, are we fully aware of who it is we talk to? Or are we just traveling light? Are you here today like a victim of a story and have watched in anguish as those who were supposed to help you did not? Don't be hurt or lost anymore. People will let you down. It's in our nature. People will let you down. It is in our nature. But Christ is eternal. Do not be ashamed to reach out to the hand of the despised one. Let Jesus dress your wounds and give you rest. At his own expense, he has prepared a place for you and waits for you with outstretched hands. He's waiting to welcome you home. All you have to do is accept the invitation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are there eternal for us. And we thank you for becoming flesh and sending your Son Jesus to us, so we may be reunited with you, both here on earth and in heaven for eternity. Although we face many trials and get injured along the way, you are there to comfort us and pour oil on our wounds. As we leave this place today, may we be aware by your Spirit that dwells in us, that at his own expense, Jesus has paid it all, and all to him we owe. And because of this, your love flow out of us and give us opportunities to show we are not travelling light in this land, that we are not in such a hurry to get from the temple that we miss the treasures of hurt, treasures of robbed and battered people along the way. And we pray for those who do not know you here today to finally reach out to you for help before it is too late. Amen.